are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Let's go ahead and open prayer and then dig in here. Gracious God, we come this day to praise you, to thank you, to acknowledge how much we need you. We thank you every Lord's Day. We particularly can come together as your people and have this time set aside to grow, to learn, to sharpen, to be sharpened, and to be used by you in the fellowship of the saints. And so, Father, as we come now to this topic of evangelism, we pray, Lord, that you'd be blessing the work of evangelism in our church, and that, Lord, we would see the importance of this task that you have called your church to be about. And we pray, Lord, not just in general, but here in the North Bay, Lord, so few people worship you. So few people are called by your name, Lord. And we pray that you would be using us in a mighty harvest in our community you've placed us in. And so, Lord, we pray your blessings on this study. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I said we're talking about evangelism, really, we're going to be talking about personal evangelism, and I'll sort of distinguish that as we go along. But you know, there's an evangelism that is done in general, and there's evangelism that you might think of done by evangelists, right? And there's evangelism that happens from the pulpit. But we're going to talk over the next few weeks on personal evangelism, what you guys, as lay Christians, can be involved in, and what does that look like. And we're going to try to get practical at different points, and so we'll see how that goes. Now, a number of you actually have suggested this as a Sunday school topic, and it has been something that's been suggested at different points for a few different months. So you may have suggested it and forgot that you suggested it, but I do take suggestions into consideration, and so here we are. We're going to do a little mini-series on evangelism. Now, when I went to prepare for this series, I looked back on my notes, and I saw that I had done an evangelism mini-series in Sunday school back in 2011. Sarah is remembering. Yes, thank you. So I thought, for just a moment, I thought, well, I've already done one. I guess maybe I shouldn't do it again. And then I had, what am I thinking? It was 2011? Mary, I was listening to some of my recordings, and I heard I asked you a question during the evangelism community series. So you were there too, at least.
I answered brilliantly.
You did, you did. but in retrospect, I realized, wow, actually 2011, that's a long time to have not really had much talk. I mean, we talk about evangelism, right? We do our outreach prayer meetings. That's a part of the reason why we do our outreach prayer meetings, is to be keeping evangelism in our minds. But I thought it would be helpful to have a little bit of time to just think about it during Sunday school. And so I'm going to use some of my notes back then. If you have really good memories, like apparently Sarah does, some of it might sound familiar. But a lot of it is going to sound familiar, because we're going to do things like think about how to present the gospel, which I hope doesn't sound unfamiliar to you, right? So we're going to have a chance to think about that. And so I'm taking some of my notes and revising it, and I'm going to be utilizing some of the little one of the little booklets back there on evangelism in the local church. And so we'll be improving upon it last time. I do want to talk sort of basic stuff over the next few weeks in terms of how we present evangelism. I do want to delve a little bit into apologetics as well. Those things are similar but different. Right? Apologetics. What does apologetics mean? Defending the faith. Is that what he said? Yeah, defending the faith, right? And so one could evangelize in terms of sharing the faith, and that's one thing, right? And some people, by the grace of God, might hear the gospel and believe. And you maybe don't even need to get into apologetics. But others might hear that and say, well, what about this? Right? And that's when you're now going to transition into apologetics. And so we'll have a chance to talk a little bit about apologetics too. Now, what might be some of the benefits of a series on evangelism? You know, in other words, some people requested it. Why did you want to study it? I'm going to take notes when I ask this question because I'll incorporate in some of the stuff that you guys bring me. Renee?
Well, like for myself too, it's just a factor of am I going to say the right things? How well prepared am I?
Yeah.
So those kind of things.
You know what I hear when he shares those comments? Maybe you might relate. It's scary sharing our faith, right? Am I going to say the right thing? Am I prepared enough? Right? There's a fear component that comes into this. So I'm going to touch on that in one of our lessons as well. But fear can be addressed in part by improving on those specific things you mentioned, right? If you're not well prepared, you're going to be more afraid, right? And so those will be some things. What else? What other reasons, benefits, why we might want to study evangelism? Julie?
God has revealed through his word to give us strength and encouragement that it does not come from us, but it comes from the Holy Spirit that's going to give us the words to speak.
So we can remind ourselves through this study of the reliance on the Holy Spirit through it. And, you know, that's another aspect of what's going to push out our fear is to remember that ultimately it's God who converts souls, right? And so if we keep that in our mind, and this series can remind us of that, then it can take some of the, quote, pressure off of us, right? I mean, it's a lot of pressure to think you've got to save the whole world yourself, right? And you don't, is the point. God's going to be the one converting, but he might use us in the lives of different people. Okay, good. What else? Why else might we want to study evangelism? Jim?
A reminder to all of us, it's not the craftiness or the pithiness of our arguments in defense of the faith that redeems people. It's the work of the Holy Spirit coupled with a clear concise proclamation of the gospel of the person that redeems.
Yeah, amen.
So it takes the pressure off, this is what I'm trying to say.
That's right. Amen. Amen. We'll talk a little bit in our Genesis sermon today about predestination again and the difference between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And you can see that when we talk about evangelism too. God's the one ultimately at work. But there is a call for us to do what we're called to do and thinking of the balance between those things. Does take that pressure off. What else? Anyone else? Sarah?
We constantly pray for church growth, so it's like putting legs to our prayers or feet to our prayers.
Amen. Feet to your prayers. You know, I always say that's a good Vera Simmons quote, though I think Vera was quoting a Jenny Brown who I never met. Jenny Brown, Jeff likes to call her our first member because she's the first on the list of the member roles. She was the first name ever on the list. So she'd say, put feet to your prayers. You know, it's like the example, right? You there's a flood and you're praying, Lord, save me from the flood. And you go to your roof and then you're sitting on the roof and a helicopter comes along, offers to take you away, and the guy says, oh no, I pray that I'm going to be saved, right? Well, and so you turn down the helicopter, right? Well, God works often through means, right? And so if you pray for something and the helicopter shows up, you get on the helicopter, right? And if we're praying for outreach, how can we not be sharing the faith and inviting people to church and putting feet to our prayers? And you know, we just sent out that letter right at the end of our congregational meeting in December of, you know, the reality of we're sort of on a dip in terms of our church membership. And I think it's not about having a certain number, but that is a reminder to us of, hey, this is something we need to be about. We need to be about evangelism and looking to grow the church, because that's what God's called us to do. So So yes, put links to our prayers. Diego, you also raise your hand then.
Pastor, I guess we need to realize that, I would say every hour of the day, a lot of people go to hell because for some reason we don't present them to the gospel.
Yeah.
So we have to be encouraged.
It is a sober and important reminder. And this is part of why I wanted us to have this little opening discussion here, because get out some of these important motivating factors, right? Like, people are going to hell. And that's not a very popular thing to talk about today, but as Christians, we believe it's a fact. And, you know, part of what we talk about when why we evangelize, it's out of love for neighbor, right? Out of concern for their souls. And, you know, every so often you hear an atheist say something that is as from a Christian perspective, like, thank you for saying that. Like you hear something an atheist will say, a lot of people complain when Christians evangelize to us atheists, but I actually think that's I appreciate it. I mean, if they really believe what they believe and they think you're going to hell, I should appreciate that they care enough to actually say something, right? And that is our hope, right? Is that people will stay from hell. Julie, you had your hand up too there.
I think oftentimes the devil uses the fact of our insecurities to say that I'm not worthy to, you know, how can I share this with somebody? You know, look at me. You know, I don't dress stylishly. I don't have this tongue to, you know, we see this with Moses. We see this with Saul. That the persecutions, you know, that they went through, and God made it happen. And believing that God is going to make that happen in us by changing our hearts and giving us this love for people that we're not going to beat them over the head with. Because that was something when I was a teenager and I came home from a Christian camp and I was telling my family and my mother's calling, what are you doing? What are you saying? You know? And other people, you know, it's just like, it's not, that's not the way to do it, because God wants us to be that present, but yet be his instrument and praying, how can you use me, Lord? In what fashion? It does not have to be the same way each time. It could be the neighbor sick, you give them some soup, and you say, God bless you, you know, I'm praying for you. Or somebody else needs a ride, you say, I'll be there, I'll help you. Or, you know, and those are means that God gives to each of us in a different way.
The couple of important things that you brought up, one is the spiritual warfare side of it, the devil wanting to keep us from doing these things, and what all that can look like. That's something for us to be addressing, and particularly through prayer to help us, you know. And we keep doing our outreach prayer meetings once a month. We do it again this afternoon because we believe this is something we got to start and continue and finish in prayer. And then the idea of how our living coincides with our witness. That's certainly something the Bible has different references about how our godly living is to adorn and complement our Christian testimonies. We'll be talking a bit about that at one point as well, too. So, other thoughts, importance here? Sarah?
Not that there's a script to follow, but maybe what are some good starting points for logical progressions that you can make just to give us some more confidence maybe in what we're saying?
Yeah, that's one of the things I hope to do is give us a few different, you know, how can you share the Gospels as we go through this? Kind of thinking like maybe every little lesson that we start with a little, here's a way to share the Gospel type of approach. So, script sounds awkward to say it, but I mean, you know, it basically is just to say, you know, think about what it is you're gonna say, right? And I think, you know, if you go and do most things, you're gonna put a little thought into what am I gonna say before I get up and say something, right? So I think that's appropriate. So, Jim.
I
think evangelism also helps keep our theology correct.
Mm.
What do I mean by that? It keeps us falling into the error of hyper-Calvinism, that is an ill that happens in some circles of Reformed theology. And it also keeps us from the error of antinomianism as well, that we believe that people are under the judgment and wrath of God, and we have the remedy. So we shouldn't grow complacent in offering the gospel and just come, when God desires to draw them and sit on our hands and do nothing. And at the same time, recognizing that they're in a bad state.
Yeah, Kim posts our stuff on Facebook and whatnot for sort of promoting what we're doing. And so she asked, what title should I put on the Facebook page for this one? And what I ended up deciding on was personal evangelism, something about sharing Christ with others. But I was really tempted to have like a little subtitle be, yes, Reformed people do believe in evangelism, because that would get a bad rap, right? You're really Calvinist, you think God just, whoever God chooses or doesn't, so you don't evangelize. No, that's not what we believe. We believe we need to be evangelizing, and if we're not evangelizing, we should expect that there's not going to be a lot of people can be converted, right? That's the way God converts people. And it may be a God's sovereign plan to chasten us when we don't see a lot of people convert because they weren't out evangelizing, right? And that's part of God's sovereignty too. So.
And I think you hit on something very important is you said when we don't see. We should never see the power of the gospel as what we see in our communities. We have seen the gospel and the visibility of the church ebb and flow throughout the history. And just because it may seem a very, very small light here, right now, today, the church can have much greater visibility in other areas of the world. So we don't want to rely on what we see. We want to rely on the promises that God has given us.
Yeah. And you know what? It may be that we're in that season of in this area that we're not going to see a lot of conversions in our area, maybe elsewhere. And to point out, though, the comment I was making a second ago, it may be that we have a very low visibility here because maybe the church has grown complacent in evangelizing,
yeah,
and that this is part of God's work to awaken us as well, which I think is another benefit we can get from our study, is it's really easy to get complacent, right? You've been a Christian for how long? And when you're probably a very young Christian, you probably are telling everybody about Christ. And maybe telling everybody about Christ in a less wise way. We often see sometimes the young zeal sometimes can come out and just be almost brash and offensive, right? And so then we get older and wiser in how to share our faith, but then maybe we get complacent in not doing it. And so bring in the maturity and recapture that zeal. Let's try for both.
We have to remember that we need to share the good news because we don't know who are the elect.
Yeah,
and
that's
we
right.
Have to keep doing that all the time.
That's right. It dovetails really well with Jim's comment. We don't know who the elect are. God's been given the book of, God made the book of life, right? And but he hasn't given us a copy of it, right? We just go and we bring Christ. That's right.
I remember Apostle Paul. He asked to the witch of the church, the Ephesians of Corinthians, there's a prayer for Paul, and that way he can be able to present the gospel in the right way.
Yeah.
So that's very important. So we were talking about that. I guess there is something he has that stop us to preach that.
Yeah.
So right. we need prayers. It's very important.
Even the Apostle Paul did.
That's
right.
Exactly.
That's right.
But it was,
yeah. Tyler, sorry, your hand there.
Point you were making about the how zeal can get turned the wrong way toward the evangelism or mission. I think understanding the distinction between, you know, layperson, if you will's role in evangelism or like responsibility or attitude they should have versus the pastoral role, because most of our examples tends to be from pastor preaching the gospel on Sunday, and that comes with authority and things like that. And so then maybe, you know, I think it can get, I've had plenty of experience doing evangelism in my younger days, and knowing the difference of how my attitude or responsibility should be when doing that, I think is a distinction that would be helpful to.
Well, I'm going to use that as a transition, because that's exactly what I wanted to bring in our last little bit here today, so that's good. Did you have one quick thought? Otherwise, I'm going to...
It's humbling and important for us, if we get asked a very, very quick, good question, to not wing it. Say, hey, no, that's a good question. Let me get back to you.
Yeah.
And it also extends the conversation as well.
That's right. And sometimes it's okay to say, I'm going to go ask my pastor, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, better do that than give the wrong answer.
Yeah.
So, what they just together we're talking about here is what I want us to. Today's topic basically is a call to share our faith, and we've begun to think about that. And now I want to look at a few verses that talk about the importance of evangelism. But you realize why I'm calling it personal evangelism is because I do want to distinguish between what the pastor does up front, right? And let's talk a little bit about that here today. Let's start, though, with a passage you're all familiar with. Go to Matthew 28. This is, I'm sure, not the first time you guys have heard this. Matthew 28. This is Jesus after the resurrection. He appears to his disciples, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. What do we call that passage? Great Commission. Let's just do a little quick context discussion here. Who is that Great Commission given? Who does Jesus speak that Great Commission to?
The apostles.
That's right. The 11, you see. Of course, they lost Judas Iscariot. They lost Judas Iscariot. So he's writing this to the 11 disciples, apostles, right? And he commissions them. And he gives them a commission to go and make disciples and train disciples. And he adds the idea of baptizing them into that, right? Okay. And that's a rough mission that's been given. Now let me ask this. Now we're going to go a little bit from context to application. The context was given to the 11, right? So now that the 11 are no longer here, does that mean there's no application?
No.
That's the correct answer. Of course, we use this all the time because we do think there's an application. Now, in the Creed, we confess one holy apostolic church. What does it mean to confess a apostolic church? What do you guys think an apostolic church means? Okay, that's warm. Tyler?
Well, the disciples did go on to do these things if Christ commanded them to do.
Okay.
So that we have disciples of disciples of disciples.
So there's that sort of chain that's been passed on. And Jim, you got your hand up too?
Yeah, the apostolic church is the teaching of the apostles.
Okay, that's very similar to what... Well, Ray, so I'm gonna add one little more specific thought here. This is because it's a Greek thought, Greek language. Apostello means sent. Think missionary, right? We confess a church that is apostolic, not only in the sense of the teaching is that of the apostles, but that the church continues to be a sent church. We as the church have this commission that we continue to go out and make disciples of every nation and teach disciples of every nation. Now, nuance, as we think about application here, let me give the nuance by turning over to 1 Corinthians 12. This is talking about different spiritual gifts in the church. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, we just had a Sunday school little mini-series. We watched that video upstairs, and we talked about supernatural gifts versus the ordinary ongoing and the extraordinary ones, that there are certain supernatural, extraordinary gifts that have ceased in the church, prophecy, tongues, gifts of healing, but that there are many gifts continue on. But the point I had us read here is about, are all apostles? What's the answer?
No.
Are all pastors? No. We're talking, in terms of office here, obviously, right? And so, go back to the Great Commission. He gives it to the original 11 apostles, and of course they add a 12th apostle, right? And then, of course, there's one untimely born, Paul, right? As an apostle to the Gentiles. But there's this apostle foundation that goes out and plants churches. But they ordain new leadership, pastors, elders, and deacons, for the ordinary leadership in the church. So my point I'm trying to make is the Great Commission is given to the church as a whole, but then, of course, there's leadership that has particular functions in the church, including in the case of myself, I'm a pastor, right? So I have a certain function to come up here before you all and proclaim from an authority of the church the Word of God, and to proclaim the gospel, to evangelize in a very proper sense. We send out missionaries to the front who are ordained ministers that are out there on the front lines evangelizing to the world and are going to be doing things that everyday lay people don't do. And it's okay to make that distinction. And I'll just sort of reference it. 1 Peter 4 speaks of spiritual gifts from two big categories. Gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. And it specifically is pointing out that not everyone has both gifts. And that does not mean that most people can't both speak and serve in some general sense, right? And that's where I'm going to be headed here. That you may not be a gifted pastor, preacher, teacher, but that doesn't mean that there still aren't reasons where you are to share your faith. And that's where I'm going to head in a moment here. I want to distinguish first that the church as a whole has been given a task to evangelize and make disciples and teach disciples, but there are special gifts that have certain authority that they're using those gifts on. And what I'm going to look now in just a moment is look at a few passages and say, but there's still a role for individuals to be doing personal evangelism. And by making that distinction, hopefully it takes some of the pressure off of you. If you think that the only way you can honor God is every one of you has to go out street preaching three times a week, you're going to be putting a big burden upon yourself that I don't think is a biblical burden. And so we want to think, what are we called to do in terms of personal evangelism? Jim, see your hand there.
If a person is out there doing street preaching or preaching in Ragnsburg, they're also usurping the role of the church for a layperson. you need to be sent, and that's the apostle lowercase a.
That's right.
Being sent ones. How do you, who are you sent by? The church. So if you're going to be doing these things, it should be under the authority direction of the church, which is very different from during a break of work, sharing the gospel, sharing your hope with a coworker, let's say.
That's right. And so here's another verse to hang your head on this. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." What do you think he's referring to when he talks about laying on of hands there? That's right. There's a few instances of laying on of hands, and more often than not, it's about ordaining someone to gospel ministry. And Paul is writing to Timothy here, who's already gotten done talking about how they need to ordain officers in the church. And now he says at the end of the letter, but don't be too hasty in doing it. In other words, things like pastors and elders and deacons, the church has to be careful to not just rush to do it. And so here's the interesting thing, is that there are some people then who have not had their hands laid, the church has not laid their hands on them, and they go and presume to be Pastor so-and-so. Or even in a charismatic context, sometimes they'll even call themselves apostles so-and-so. And some of them, you check, ask, no church ever laid hands on them. Literally, they just opened up the church door, you know, they rented a thing and they called themselves Pastor so-and-so. And that is majorly presumptuous. It's not biblical. And it's assuming an authority. Well, it's wrong to assume that authority, and it's also, then go back to our context, right? Like there are a lot of ways that we each can be involved in the work of evangelism, and it doesn't necessarily mean going up in front of a pulpit and preaching. Diego?
Usually, as a pastor means a sent.
That's right.
When we read the Matthew 28, they say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He's referring to the apostles or the
well, he's talking to the 11 there,
okay, yes.
Right?
Right.
But they then go and do that. And they pass on that same commission to the church.
Okay, yes.
And the church will have missionaries and pastors and other roles in it that are going to be about these different things. And so this Great Commission continues to be for the church. But then we have to each find our place in the church. How do we participate in that? Some of it might be through prayer ministry. Some of it might be through financially supporting missionaries, right? Or your pastor, right? I mean, your financial support is part of this, right? But then, yes, we'll talk about here, there is opportunity on a personal level to be involved in this on everyday interactions with people. And that's what I'm hoping I'll have a few more minutes here to bring out a few of those things. Quick comment there, Tyler?
Oh, just, I think what Diego's getting at here is part of what I was asking, is understanding that distinction between, you know, and since this is Jesus talking specifically on the mountain, you know, secluded with just the disciples, and giving them this commission. And it's very typical for us as Christians to read the Bible knowing that it's all for us. The entire Bible is for all believers. But this discerning whether or not, you know, surely not all believers should be baptizing, because isn't that something ordained for the church?
Yeah, so there's exactly right. Yeah, by reading the Great Commission does not mean that just lay Christians should go out on the streets and just start baptizing people. That's not the way the church has received this. It was given to the apostles, and they had given it to the church, and they established a structure and leadership so that the church, through its leaders, receive people. And baptism is receiving people, right? As well as remove people. So yes, that's very important distinctions that we're making here. Let's turn over to Colossians 4. So I spent a long time saying, don't think that personal evangelism means that you all have to be missionaries doing street preaching, right? And trying to begin to make those distinctions. But I also wanted to just look at a few verses that show us there is still this idea of personal evangelism. And you know, we don't have a lot of time left, but I'm going to try to just look at a few quickly, right? And there's a lot more we could go to, but these are just a few examples. So Colossians 4, look at starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. So again, we're going to look at other verses too, but here you see the wonderful distinction. On the one hand, you've got people like the Apostle Paul, that we have to pray for them to declare boldly, you know, think preaching from an authoritative standpoint. But each one of us, this is written to the Colossian church, not to a pastor here, each one of us needs to make the most of every opportunity. That's when it says walk in wisdom for outsiders, make the best use of the time. Make the most of every opportunity, thinking about how to speak, right? There's going to be opportunities where you're interacting, it says, with outsiders here. How will you interact with them? How will you make the most of that time, knowing how to answer, knowing how to give explanation of our Christian convictions? 1 Peter 3:15, turn over there. Again, I'm running low on time, so I just want to get a couple quick verses in here for us. 1 Peter 3:15. Zoe, why don't you read that for us?
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect.
This does not say that only pastors need to be able to be prepared to give an answer to why you're a Christian. This is addressed to all Christians. Every Christian may have opportunities that people say, why do you believe in Jesus? We are commanded to be prepared to give an answer, right? And I love the tension of Scripture. We can be prepared and still rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the words at the time, right? Both those things are one of those beautiful tensions that are both true, right? And so here's a command, and this is especially an apologetics verse, but it's true for in general. We need to be ready to share our faith, every Christian. Jim?
Real quick, you rightly said that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to use. Those words are not going to get there by osmosis. We need to be familiar with the words so the Holy Spirit can recall our memory at the right time for use.
Yeah, we have a whole lot given right here, right? So I often sort of will open, going back to our video series, I'll sort of open the conversation with a charismatic before going into depth about cessationism. You know, they're praying God to speak to them, you know, tell them some new message. And I said, did you read the things he's already told you first? Because most people who are praying that haven't even read the whole Bible, I said, why are you asking for more when you haven't read what he's already given you? So, and then we talk from there. But turn over to Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. Sabine, would you read Matthew 5:16 for us?
In the same way, let your light shine for others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
This one's a little bit more on the work side, which is an interesting component, right? Ultimately, when we talk of the word evangelism, evangelism is literally about sharing the gospel, right? That's the word evangel, is the Greek word for gospel. Good news, right? So you can't ultimately evangelize if you don't use any words, right? You have to at some point have some words about Jesus Christ died on the cross, believe in him, and you will have eternal life. You have to have some words ultimately. But there are passages like this that speak of how our good works will either complement what we're trying to do in our witness, or threaten what we try to do in our witness. And so we are to pursue living in such a way to let our light shine that they recognize something's different about that person. Now, what that does not mean is you act like I'm perfect and hide the fact that you're not and try to act like you're something that you're not so that then they'll say, I want to be like that. See how that's not right? It's okay to live in such a way that when you do mess up, that's part of the light that you're to shine. I'm really sorry that I said that I shouldn't. I'm working on controlling my tongue better by the grace of God. And I ask God to forgive me, and I trust that he will because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But will you forgive me too? Right? Shine through your failures as well by the grace of God. We're running a long time here. Turn over to John 4 real quick. John 4. John 4, Jesus is meeting with this Samaritan woman, talking with her about the faith. And look at chapter 4:28. After Jesus and this woman had this talk, so the woman left her water jar, went away to town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And so they go out and they meet with Jesus. Look at it, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans, or look down to verse 42, so they come back to the woman. It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Why am I reading this? She's not an ordained minister sent to be an apostle or a pastor. And she only knew very little about Christ. But she was able to share what she did know. And we're going to talk about what testimony looks like. And often it becomes very subjective. But this woman is bringing out an objective point. She points people to Jesus. And then people engage with Jesus and learn and grow more from there. And so even the least among us can do little things like that to point people to Christ. Invite someone to church. Right? If they ask you a tough question, like Jim said, I bet my pastor knows the answer. Come on Sunday, right? And so these are little examples of how we can begin to do this personal evangelism. We can look at a lot more verses, but there is a role for personal evangelism, even though it's different than what a pastor does up front. I hope that frees you and encourages you. And we'll talk more about it then going forward in the next few weeks. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving us your spirit and your word to equip us for this work of sharing Christ with others. We pray, Lord, that you would cultivate such a culture amongst us to be people who give that testimony to the world around us. And, Lord, that you would do great things through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.